Praise the Lord, everyone. How many of you are here this morning because you need something from God? How many of you have a situation in your life that without a miracle from God, you're going to be in trouble? How many of you need a healing in your body this morning? How many of you need your marriage fixed? You don't have to raise your hand on that if you don't want to. Your wife might look at you and say, "What? Brother Dave's back there standing up. He's a bachelor. He's like, I need a wife. Yeah." He's taking applications after church in the vestibule. I think that's a pretty big hint, so. Love you, Brother Dave. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. I was supposed to preach this message a few weeks ago. And, sometimes God just kind of works in ways, and lo and behold, I got so sick I couldn't even talk. I suffered from a cough, and it just got more persistent, and Sunday morning rolled around, and I called Pastor, and I said, I can hardly talk enough to even tell you that I can't be there, let alone try to take and preach. And it's just kind of sometimes funny how God works. I don't quite understand that, because my message this morning is on faith. It's on healing. And here I am sick, but we're here this morning, and I have a very strong voice this morning, and we're going to use it for the glory and the power of the Almighty. And I have determined that as long as I got a voice and as long as I got breath, I'm going to take and preach, if that's what God wants me to do. So how many of you are going to preach with me this morning? How many of you are awake this morning? If your neighbor's not awake, nudge him and say, "Wake up!" It's about to get lively in here. I'm excited about God. I'm just excited about God. Because we serve such an awesome God. We serve such a powerful God. Never lost a battle. Never lost a battle. Now, I will take this morning, and some of you can relate to this. Some of you haven't got there yet. So don't laugh at me when I explain this to you, because someday you may be in the same position that I'm in. I had to increase the size of my notes because I had to get new glasses. And I've got bifocals, and they're those transitional, so when you look at them, you can't see where they transition. And before, when I had my glasses, my upper two prescriptions were the same and my bottom two were the same. This time when I went back in, because I was having some problems focusing, my arms weren't long enough. I couldn't get, you know what I'm talking about, those of you that if I tilt my head a little bit like this, you guys all go blurry. So if I preach like this, it's just because I don't want to see your faces and the reactions, and you're just a little blur out there. If I lower my head like this, that simply means that I'm focusing in on you, and if I go lower like that, that simply means that I'm really focusing in, because then I'm peering above. But lo and behold, all four of my prescriptions are different. So the top two are different, and now the bottom two are different. And I've had a horrible time trying to adjust, because if I turn my head quick enough, I get real dizzy because my eyeballs haven't caught up to the brain. So laugh now. If I stumble and fall while I'm preaching, it's not because I'm just clumsy. It's just because I missed the step. All right? So we're gonna believe that we're going to make it through this. We're going to make it through in one piece. But I believe that someone here today, I don't know who you are, I don't know what your situation is, but you are one step away from a much-needed miracle, a much-needed blessing. The Bible is full of miracles. The Bible is full of blessings, and the Bible is full of promises. And you here this morning, you are one step away from that miracle that God desires to give to you. You have been in a night season. You have been in a dry spell for some time. A season that has been full of turmoil, full of strife, full of frustration, and a season full of fruitless endeavors. And if you're here this morning and that fits you, this message is for you, because I'm here to tell you that in my Bible, in my Word of God, the Bible says that joy comes comes in the morning. It may be dark right now. You may be in the darkest time in your life, but morning is right around the corner. I want you to understand one thing this morning. You need to step into your miracle. Step into what God has for you this morning. Step into that joy. Step into that peace. Step into that blessing. Step into your miracle. I believe that you're just one step away from the miracles and the blessings. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, God tells us that God is not short on his promises. You may have spent weeks, you may have spent months, perhaps years toiling and praying and crying out to God, and he is about to pour out his spirit because you are just one step away from your miracle. All you have to do this morning is step in. All you have to do this morning is step into the water. We've heard the song. We've sang the song. Step in. Step in to be blessed. But that's what you have to do this morning. You have to step in. Perhaps there's been some problems in your past. Your past has been chasing you and trying to get you down. Your past is trying to defeat your future. My dear brother, my dear sister, today, here, now, you can step in if you step out. The past has no power. It has no control over your future. You may be up to your neck in the muck and mire and the troubles of life, but you can live here today swimming in the presence of the Almighty. You can be basking in the waters of holiness. You can be basking in the waters of blessing, kicking your feet back, spewing water out your mouth, and blowing it up into the heavens. Just like you would if you were in a big old swimming pool. You can go from the mud bath to the swimming hole if you step in. We serve a miracle-working God. We serve a God that is full of awe and a God that is full of wonders. Our God is not some fictitious part of some Greek mythology. He's not some leftovers from the Roman Empire. You can go to Greece and you can go to Rome today, and if you take and go in and start to study some of these great temples that were built, and you can travel all over some of those great temples that once housed thousands and thousands of people, built out of beautiful stone and wood and precious metals, now lay in ruin and decay in swamp-infested, mosquito-filled fields. But I serve a true God. I serve a powerful God. I serve a God that doesn't take and place himself in beautiful edifices and beautiful places and buildings. He places himself into the precious lives of individual peoples. What more power can you have? He's got the potential of 7 billion temples on this earth. That's power. I think one of the goddesses in Greek, she had, I forget her name, but she had Diana or something. She was over fertility and all this kind of junk. Her temple now is if you look into history, it's in a swamp. I've seen some pictures of it, and it's mosquito-infested swamp. But the temple that Paul talks about, when Paul, he's on Mars Hill, and he begins to talk to the Romans there in Acts chapter 17, he says, "Ye men of Athens," is in Greece, I just said Rome, "you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you," and this morning I declare unto you, if you are not familiar with the power and the Holy Ghost and the awesomeness of the Almighty Jehovah God, him this morning I am going to declare to you, he is the God who created the world and all that is in it. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything giving, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he continues to tell them that they should seek the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning to seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him. He is here. He is sitting next to you. He is walking these aisles. And as Paul told in that day, he is not far from any one of us. How many of you have the Holy Ghost this morning? Right there is the power. That's why this church That's why this building, that's why this place this morning has power. Why? Because the same power that said, let there be light, is in John Brunker over there. The same power that took and caused the expanse of space, and when God spoke it out in Genesis, that same power is in my brother Noah here this morning. We have that same power. God is in this place. He's not very far from one of us. I don't care this morning what your theology is. I don't care this morning what your religious affiliation with. My God is a God of miracles. We can read in Genesis 7 where that he destroyed the world. We all heard of Noah and Noah's Ark. He destroyed the world due to the sin of mankind. And in the midst of all the storms, in the midst of all the thunder crashing, outside the ark there was chaos, there was death, there was destruction. But inside the ark there was peace and there was safety. We live in a world today that outside of this ark, outside of this building, there's chaos, there's destruction. But inside of this building there's an anointed power of God. The miracle boat called an ark. God was performing a great miracle. He kept 8 souls and all the animals of the earth in a boat that had no rudder. It had no sail. It had no motor. While there was rocking on the outside and on the inside, it was calm and peaceful. Why was it calm and peaceful? Because God himself was in charge. God was in control. You may feel today that you're in that same spot, that your life is out of control. But my friend, I want to tell you this morning, I want to encourage you this morning. Your life, you may have came in here in a life full of chaos, but God is in control of your chaos. God made a promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to take and I'm going to give you, I'm going to make you to be the leader of a great nation. Abraham and Sarah had a little bit of laughter in that, but God said, I'm going to give you a promise, Abraham. You're going to be the father of many. Your descendants are going to be as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heaven. A pretty big promise for a man that had no offspring. Years later, when they were old and stricken in years, God gave them a son. Sometime later, as that son began to grow up, God gave Abraham a test. And he says, I want you to take your son. I want you to take that promise, that miracle that I gave you. And I want you to take that miracle up to the mountain. And I want you to sacrifice that miracle on an altar. It didn't make sense to Abraham. Why, God, would you give me a promise and then take it away? But Abraham had faith in God. Abraham had a walk with God. He did not understand at the moment why God was sending him through what he had to go through. But he said, I was faithful in the beginning. I'm going to be faithful in the end. He went to that mountain and he drew back his dagger, and I can see as he straps his son to the altar, and as there are tears in his eyes and his vision is blurred from the tears, and he draws back his dagger, he hears a noise behind him. And come running through, the brush is a ram, and the ram gets tangled up and gets all mired and bogged down in some brush and some brambles and some briars. And just as that happened, God spoke to Abraham and says, Abraham, you have passed the test. You see that ram there? That's your sacrifice. I had this planned all along, Abraham. I had this planned all along. All you had to do was step in to that miracle, and I will provide. I will provide the sacrifice. We can go on through the Old Testament and we can look at different stories and we can take and we can understand and when you look at all of this and Abraham, he was willing to give it all up. He was willing to obey the voice of God. And you may hear today and you may be completely satisfied where you are at. You may be totally happy and content with your life. You can just maybe every now and then just kind of tune out for a bit. But if you're wanting more from God today, if you're here today and you hunger more, and you thirst more, I want to talk to the ones who want everything. I want to talk to and minister to those that here this morning want everything that God has ordained for your life. I want to speak to those that refuse to give up. I want to speak to those who refuse to give in. I want to speak to those who have made their mind up that whatever is required of me and whatever test I must go through, I will go through it. We have people in this church this morning, we have people that may be sitting next to you, and you're looking and you listen to them, and they talk about all of their dreams and all of their visions. And sometimes we look at them with odd looks on our face because we say, how in the world can that happen? We call them dreamers. Sometimes they're a little bit on the fringes of our spiritual society here. Rare breeds, something inside of you that are dreamers. Something inside of you is kicking. Something inside of you is what I'd be called divine dissatisfaction. You know that God has more for you. You know that God has more in your life for you. You know that God has more in your ministry. You know that God has more in your life, and yet you aren't quite to that point. Your spirit is divinely dissatisfied. You understand that every promise in this book comes with a price. There is no victory in our lives if we didn't ever have a fight. We would never have a testimony to share with those around us and those on our jobs if we never had a test in our life. We look at Calvary and we look at the awesome beauty of the cross, but we cannot have a cross unless we have a crucifixion, and then there is no resurrection unless there is a crucifixion. We have to go through the fire. We have to go through the flood. We have to go through the troubles and the trials of life in order for God to bring about the miraculous. There's no healing without a sickness. I've spoken of this before, and in my own life I've struggled because I've had, many of you know, and I've told this story before, I was looking at complete knee replacement, and not totally like Brother James had, but they wanted to go in and pull a tendon out of my hamstring and screw it into my leg and all of this kind of stuff, and I couldn't afford it and didn't want to have it done. And I set the surgery up, and I said, I'm going to go ahead and set it up, but I'm going to believe that God's going to perform a miracle. And God did. I'm here this morning, and my wife tells me not to do this because she says you're going to blow your other leg out. But you know what? A year or so ago, I couldn't do this. A year or so ago, I couldn't walk up and down stairs and kneel down. In order for me to get up, I had to roll over and get into a crawling position and slowly get up because I didn't have the strength in my knees. I don't have that problem today. I struggle with acid reflux. It was miserable. Those of you that are here that have it, God wants to deliver you from it. I spoke to that acid reflux. I remember distinctively the night that I preached, and I spoke to it as with a number of other diseases and sicknesses, and God healed me. I know he healed me because I went out to Fridays after church and had jalapeno tostado nachos and wild buffalo wings with Brother Phil and Sister Fiona. Do you know how nice it is to go home at night and get out my little Roma pizza and fill it full of jalapeno peppers and green olives and pop it in the microwave and eat every bit of it, and it tastes so good, and then go upstairs and crawl into bed and not wake up a dozen times in the middle of the night puking it up all over the floor and all over the kit, all over the sink? You may laugh about that. You may say, that's kind of humorous. But if I can't believe that God would heal me, how am I going to preach faith that God can heal you? And I said, God, if I'm going to take and continue to challenge people, and I'm going to continue to preach about miracles, I want to see some in my own life. I want to experience some in my own life. So I can sit down and I can say, oh, the Lord has done great things in my life. We look into the Old Testament. I love reading some of these Old Testament stories. Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, was a dreamer. He shared his dream with his brothers. They didn't like his dreams. So they took and they threw him into a pit, and they eventually sold him off into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up in a slave auction in Egypt. He's bought by a man named Potiphar. He goes through. He works his way up to the head of Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife plots against him. She thinks he's a good-looking man. man, I'd like to take and desire some a little bit more satisfaction from this young man. And he flees that lustful situation. And what happens? He ends up in a prison. And God uses him in the prison. And it's a few years later, that he ends up before Pharaoh and he interprets a dream. God had given him a dream years and years and years ago. And here he is in standing before Pharaoh. But he had to go through a test. He had to go through many trials. He didn't just have his dream one day and God fulfilled it the next. It was a lifelong process. He stands before Pharaoh and he takes and he interprets the dream. All of this was God's plan for Joseph. All of this was God's plan to take a nation of Israel and bring them into Egypt. And in Egypt, God used their conditions of slavery to make a great nation out of them. God has a funny way sometimes of fulfilling his promises. Who would have ever thought that a nation in slavery would allow them to become the powerful nation that God had intended for them? But God says, stick with me, Israel. Stick with me, Moses. Stick with me, Joshua. And I will show you the great things that I can do. And God is saying to each and every one of us this morning, stick with me, Rich Thomas. Stick with me, Sister Claudia. Stick with me, Brother Matt Moran, because I can and I will show you some great and wonderful things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego received their promotion in the Babylonian Empire, but they had to go through a test. We refer to them as the three Hebrew children. They had to go through the fiery furnace. We got to understand one of the reasons why they had to go through that fiery furnace was because they refused to compromise. There was a whole lot more Hebrew children there that day. They took the whole entire nation and led them into captivity, but only three of them refused to bend. Only three of them refused to bow. And only three of them refused to burn. So they stood there that day. And if you understand anything about the Babylonian Empire, when we listen and we read in the Bible, into biblical history, we hear of years and years prior to this, we hear about the Tower of Babel and the plains of Shinar. And Babylon is short for Babel. Or the long version of Babel, excuse me. You have Babel and Babylon. Babylon was founded some distance away from the plains of Shinar, but it's in the same vicinity. And depending on what accounts you read and which biblical historical accounts, some of it contradicts the others, because you have to understand that there were not any definite nation boundaries back in those days that there are today. So empires overlapped sometimes by substantial amounts. But here you have three Hebrew children living in a hotbed of idolatry that started back in the Tower of Babel days, generations earlier. And this idolatry has grown and increased, and the power of it has increased. And this is a real strong point for Satan. And all of the meat, you say, why did they not eat meat? They weren't vegetarians. They liked a good roast beef sandwich like I'd like a good roast beef sandwich. They weren't too keen on bacon, but that's okay. I love bacon. I will eat their bacon. They were Jewish. They didn't like pork chops. I would eat their pork chop for them. I will swap my pork chop. You can have my chicken. I will eat your pork chop. You see, they weren't just vegetarians because that's the way. They didn't eat the meat because history bears truth that the meats that were served at the king's table was offered up to the king's idols. And they said, we're not going to put anything in our body that has been offered up to another god other than Jehovah God. I'm not going to put anything in my body that is going to take and destroy the temple that God has placed me responsible for. I'm not going to compromise what I believe. And because they refused to compromise, God had to perform a miracle in their life. They went before. They refused to bend. They refused to bow. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. And here you have the king Nebuchadnezzar looking into the furnace and saying, yea, did we not throw three men in that furnace? And he says, the fourth looks like the Son of God. Isn't it ironic that Nebuchadnezzar, the prime commander, authority in the land, recognized an authority that was more powerful than him? He understood he didn't have the power to do what that fourth image in that fire had the power to do. They worshiped the one and only true God. We look at Daniel. Daniel went through the lion's den, yet he was not harmed. We look at Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army. He was a stranger from another land. You may say, how does this kind of fit into this flow? If you're here this morning and you're not a member of Calvary Gospel Church, if you're not even a citizen of this country, God's telling you, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your background is. You can be out there yesterday serving heathen gods, but I can take and perform a miracle in your life today. All you got to do is do what I ask you to do. And Naaman's a perfect example of that. He was a captain of the Syrian army. He was Israel's native next door enemy. And today, if we read in the newspapers or you read on your online news services, Syria is still the enemy of Israel. This feud has been going on for generations and will continue to go on until God says, I'm going to end it. But here you have captain of the Syrian army, and he comes to the prophet's house and he said, I have leprosy and I need a miracle. The prophet wouldn't even see him, wouldn't even go and visit him. You may come up to this altar and you may say, the pastor wouldn't even lay hands on me and pray for me. He sent someone else over there with a bottle of oil. I don't want Noah Strand laying hands on me. I want John Grant. And God is saying, listen, it doesn't matter who lays hands on you. I'm the God of both of them. Elijah wouldn't even speak to Nahum, sends his servant and says, go dip in Jordan seven times. And Naaman cops an attitude. He says, I'm not dipping in that muddy old Jordan River. There's many beautiful rivers back in Syria that are clean, pristine, trout-filled, beautiful rivers. I'm not dumping my body into a mud hole. And his servant says, if he would have asked you to do something hard, if he would have asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. And sometimes we argue the same argument with God. What's the point, God? I've been to that altar one time and I haven't received my healing. I've been to that altar two times. I haven't received my healing. I've been there three times, four times, five times, six times. And every time I come back, my condition is the same as it was before. And God's saying, all I'm asking you to do is make that one last trip down to that altar and step in to your miracle. It's that simple. It's that simple. We'll drive all the way to Mayo Clinic and we'll go all over the world for medical help and we won't take and make the seventh trip to the altar because God is saying, I'm just asking one more time. I'm just asking you one more trip. He comes out of that water the seventh time and his skin is as smooth as a little baby's bottom. God performed a miracle for an outside enemy force. How much more does God want to take and provide a miracle for you today? I love the story of old Elisha. He's dead, has been dead for years. The Bible says when Elisha asked for double portion, God gave Elijah, he had seven major miracles. Elisha, when he died, he had 13. He was one miracle short of the 14. And the Israelites were in battle one day. And when that old prophet died, he had so much power of the Holy Ghost in his body. When they placed him in that grave, and that power didn't lay there dormant. It was waiting for that one last miracle. And as that old bones were laying in the grave, the soldiers came along and their friend was mortally wounded in battle and they didn't know what to do with him. They didn't want the enemy to take his body and put him on a stick and parade him through the town as victory parades. So they took their friend and they pull open the brushes and the brambles and they throw him in this old abandoned cave, not knowing that his body was going to fall on the bones of old Elisha, and those bones still had the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them. And when his body hit those bones, he immediately came back to life. And as his friends were fleeing for their life, they heard his buddy, their buddy behind him saying, "Hang on, fellas, hang on, fellas, wait for me, wait for me. You're never going to believe whose bones I just came in contact with." That's a freak out moment. That's a moment when you say, OMG, you know what I'm talking about? What in the world just happened? You see, the power of the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter how long the old bones laid there. They were waiting. Someday, someone was going to come along and God was going to fulfill that promise that he had given to that old prophet, saying, "I will give you a double portion." The Holy Ghost. We can go into the New Testament, 42 generations after God first spoke to Abraham. We move into the New Testament, and on a quiet, quaint countryside of Galilee, it's rocked by a crazy wild man with locusts, eating locusts and honey, and wearing all kinds of fur skins, camel skins, and anything else he could wrap around his body, and he begins to preach about a man who's coming onto the scene. He begins to introduce the man, Jesus Christ. He says, "I am here to baptize you with water, but there is one who is coming after me that is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to even tie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and he will baptize you with fire." And here this morning in Calvary Gospel Church, we are baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I love how when you read in the scripture, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, how they introduce Jesus Christ into the world. I love how they go through and they talk about Jesus being in a manger. But I love how John, the great writer in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had a much different perspective on who Jesus Christ was. He says, "I'm not going to start him out in a manger. I'm going to start him out in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the ultimate authority, and Jesus Christ was that ultimate authority, and that ultimate authority came here to earth, and he was taken and born in a manger, and he died on a cross. That is the ultimate authority. The Word of God. The power of God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as that Word was made flesh, that flesh went about the countryside healing and doing great wonders and miracles. Some of his miracles we could look at today and say, that's pretty superficial. We were at a sweetheart banquet last night and some of the tables ran out of coffee. And we put this into modern terms. We're at a sweetheart banquet and we run out of coffee. We have no more coffee. There's no more coffee in the house. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes over to the host of Crown Plaza and says, "My son Jesus has a special anointing on him. There's been something different about this boy from day one. And instead of drinking Folgers coffee out of a can, we're drinking top shelf Bolivian coffee, hand ground, poured out of a silver chef or whatever they call those crafts." That's what he did. He took water and turned it into wine. He took our coffee and made it the best. He took our water and made it the best coffee that we could ever drink. That's Jesus. But he didn't stop right there. That was his beginning. He turned the water into wine. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out the demons from the demonic spirits out of various individuals. He called Lazarus from the grave. I love that story. Lazarus, come forth. Come forth, Lazarus. The story of the centurion whose son was sick unto death, and he came to Jesus and he said, I know you're a busy man. You got a lot of things on your plate. My son needs a miracle. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to come to the hospital. You don't have to meet me halfway. All you have to do is speak the word. Just speak it. I understand how authority works. Because I say to this man, go here, and to that man, go there. And they go here, and they go there. Could it be, just for thought, the Roman policy was, the Israelites were a rebellious bunch. I don't know if you ever knew that. It started all the way back in the beginning, and they never got rid of their rebellious spirit. All through the Roman occupation, they were rebelling against the Romans. That's why a few years after the church exploded in Jerusalem and the Holy Ghost was outpoured, some 70 years later, Rome marched down and totally annihilated the nation of Israel because they were tired of rebellion. So here you have this captain, centurion, and he has to take, whenever groups of people are gathered in Israel on the streets of Jerusalem, after so many people gather, they have to have a military presence there so it doesn't get out of hand. So I can imagine as Jesus fed the 5,000 that there were people all over the place. But on the outskirts, there were Roman soldiers that were looking in. They were watching. They were observing. They were understanding that there is something different about this Jew. There's something different about this fella. He's got a power and authority that even Caesar does not have. He has something in him. And no doubt they were short on their food also. And no doubt the centurion, it's possible that he could have eaten some of the loaves and the fishes. And he understood the power that Jesus Christ had in him. He understood miracles. He had observed them. He said, just speak the word. Just speak the word. And here we have Jesus Christ. We can look at the miracles, and they go on and on and on. And you say, well, you know, his life was a miracle. His birth was a miracle. His life was a miracle. His death and resurrection was a miracle. And you say, well, you know, I believe that God could raise a man way back then. But, you know, I'm not so sure about my migraine headache. You see, I've had these headaches for many, many years. I'm not so sure that when someone lays hands on me and says in the name of Jesus that my headache's really going to go away. So we can believe when we read in the scripture that when he said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. But yet we can't believe for God to heal us of our headache. You see, Hebrews 13:8 tells me that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday. So that simply means if he raised people from the dead yesterday, he can do it today and he can do it tomorrow. If Jesus Christ could heal a lame man yesterday, he can heal a lame man today and he will heal a lame man tomorrow. If Jesus Christ can heal a migraine headache yesterday, he can heal a migraine headache today and he can heal a migraine headache tomorrow. That is what the scripture is telling me. He can do the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But for some reason, we come to church and we don't really expect God to do anything. I talked about this in our prayer meeting on Friday night, and I'm going to end here. The same Holy Ghost that allows me and gives me the ability to speak in tongues is the same Holy Ghost that says, rise up and walk. When Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, They didn't look at each other and say, oh, I just wish I would have had the spirit of healing on me today. I just wish that God would give me the gift of healing. We have a man that's sick. He's lame. He's got a problem. And if only I could have the gift of healing. You see, that's a barrier that we put in our own mind. That's a barrier that we place upon ourselves and we place upon others. Well, Brother Thomas, he's got the gift of healing. But Brother Hawk, no, I've never seen Brother James lay hands on anybody and they get healed. So he must not have the gift of healing. Maybe you don't have the gift of receiving. Maybe there's nothing wrong with his gift of giving, but you got a gift of receiving. Maybe the faith problem isn't James's, it's yours. Be like the centurion. Brother James, all you got to do is speak the word. You don't got to go back there. My wife's over there. She's sick. You don't got to go back over there. Just speak the word, and I believe God's going to heal her. You see, that's what God is looking for in this place this morning. He's looking for some people that say, all you got to do is speak the word. All you got to do is get up out of your seat and make that step and step into that water. All you got to do is step into your miracle right now. Jesus Christ is in this house. And if our musicians can come, I want to end with this. The Israelites are standing at the banks of the Red Sea. And what happened there? There's two distinctive differences in the miracles of them crossing over water. When they were at the banks of the Red Sea, they were a newly a country. They didn't have a great spiritual heritage behind them. And God said, you got to go across this water. So I'm going to command my servant to hold out his rod, and you are going to visibly be able to watch the waters part in front of you. I am not going to demand an act of faith that you step into the water and then I part the waters. I'm going to show you what I can do. So they watched this all happen. But 40 years later, it's a different generation. It's under different leadership. And God says, listen, you've grown in 40 years. I'm going to expect a little bit more of faith out of you. If you're here this morning and you've been to this church and you've attended this church for years and years and years, and you say, God, I'll go down to the altar if you show me this. May I remind you of this story I'm talking right now. God says, why? I want you to step in. You're no longer a new baby. Can you imagine how Joshua felt that day when he commanded all of Israel to march into the water? You see, God didn't part the waters for Joshua like he parted the waters for Moses. This was a total different level of faith. This was a total different new thing. And God's saying to us here at Calvary Gospel Church on this Sunday morning, listen, I want you to march down to the waters, and they are not parted yet. You are looking out at a raging torrent that if you step in and you continue to walk, you may be destroyed. But if you step in, I'm waiting there, and I wish to perform for you the greatest miracle I can ever perform in your life. So I don't care what your situation is this morning. I don't care. If you can stand. I know there's people, you raise your hand at the beginning of this service, but there's some of you, I promise there are some of you that will not take that step. And if you're unwilling to take the step, then don't get mad at God when you don't get your miracle. If you want to step in, if you want to step into your blessing, if you want to step into your miracle, if you want to step into your healing, you want your marriage healed, you want your finances, you want your home, you want anything, you need spiritual, your spiritual life, you're struggling, whatever it is, God is saying, I want you to step in this morning. Calvary Gospel Church, I want you to step in this morning. Friend of mine, guest of ours, step in. Step in. Step into your miracle. And see the salvation.